Hallelujah. Well, we're going to begin today talking about the purpose of the church. See, we get a lot of emails and letters and calls and eye rolls and some suck their teeth and all these different things because they have this idea on what the church is. You know, we're not a financial institution. Your tithes are not put in an interest-bearing account for you. And then when you have some issues because you've mishandled, you come to the church and you want to start withdrawing your tithes. And you say, we're without compassion. You have no idea of the requests that come in and of the folks this ministry has reached out to and has helped and supported financially. We've had folks come, and when you say yes, they love you. You're the greatest thing since air. And when you say no, they curse you, sometimes literally. Okay? But that's not the purpose of the church. So we have to understand why we're here. And one of my life principles is that in order to move forward, I need to know where I am. I need to know where I am. And so as a church, we need to know where we are. And I don't just mean Redeeming Love Christian Center. I mean, as the church, we need to know where we are, we need to know where we're supposed to be, and we need to know how to get there. And how they get there, how you get there is determined by where you are. So I don't know, I'm not going to say this is a three-lesson series or a four-lesson series. I'm just going to keep going until God tells me to change. I had no intentions of teaching this. Pastor Red and I were talking, and we had some other thoughts, but God made it very clear. And you know, I teach with the nature and stuff that God gave me. I mean, that's just the way I am, and I use illustrations and examples and things because that's just the way he has me doing things. But today, in talking about where we are, we're going to talk about the camouflaged church. The camouflaged church. Deacon Tony, just help me. I was looking for some camouflage gear. And I determined that I was not going to... Well, first of all, I couldn't find it. They don't have Army-Navy stores anymore, it seems like. You know, and I'm like, Lord, I wish you had given to me this sooner because our youngest son is in the military. He could have given me everything I needed, but that's okay. Walmart had something. Okay. Okay. This is camouflage gear. Okay, you put this on, and you can safely do what? Blend in. You can just blend. I'm three pages ahead already, but that's okay. But let me just share something with you concerning believers, okay? I was looking up. Well, first of all, on Tuesday of this week, April 28th, our Supreme Court, the Supreme Court of this United States, this Christian nation Supreme Court, is going to begin hearing arguments for and against redefining marriage. Redefining marriage. And they already have testimony or statements from six individuals who submitted something as friends of the court. You know, they're not taking a side, but what they did is they're products of same-sex homes, and they submitted information on how they were negatively affected by not being in a quote-unquote traditional family. And you will be negatively affected by it. Because God, as Pastor Clinton said, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay? But I was thinking about that during the ministry of giving, and I was wondering, how did that ever even get to be an issue? How did that get to be an issue here in this country where the gospel can be shared in churches freely? We've become camouflaged. So for whatever reason, they don't see us. Or if they see us, we're not seen as a force to be reckoned with. And the reason, folks, we're not seen as a force is we have blended in to the political fabric of this nation. And we will take sides based on political parties. We'll take sides. I was in a conversation last week with some pastor friends. We were having lunch, and they were sharing, one of them was sharing that they have someone that's on their leadership staff that is going to run, wants to run for a local office on one of the major party tickets. But the party that he's doing, they needed him to sign a statement stating that he would put aside his religious beliefs, that he would put aside his religious beliefs and promote the platform of that party. They signed it. They signed it. Because they feel that they're supposed to run for office. You don't need to be in a major political party to run for office. But I started looking at some statistics concerning the church or what the research corporation company calls mainline Christians. 40% believe recreational marijuana use is acceptable. 40%. 96, listen to this one makes no sense at all. 96% believe the Bible contains everything a person needs to know to maintain a meaningful life, but only 39% of them use the Bible as their primary source. 96% believe that the Bible contains everything one would need, but only 39% use it as their primary source, their top source. I don't think if I believe that the Bible has everything I need, why would I need any other source? Because for whatever reason, it may not be popular to believe that the Bible is the source. See, I personally believe, this is my personal belief, that every church, the church at large, should have the same motto we have. Every church should have the love of God evident. It shouldn't be camouflaged. Every church should have the word of God taught uncompromisingly, not camouflaged. Don't say things that just tickle people's ears and cause them to get excited to come back so you can have 5,000 members. Every church should be a place where the Word of God is taught. Every church should be directed by the leading of the Holy Ghost. Every church, not just Redeeming Love Christian Center. Every church. And in every church, the power of God should always be in manifestation. But that's only going to happen if the church isn't camouflaged. If the church is prominent and upfront in everything that it believes and flat out doesn't care how anybody thinks of it or about it. We wonder why the church isn't growing. And it's interesting because we should be. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'm going to share something with you in Matthew. But see, when we were established as a church, our job was to become dangerous to the status quo, not part of the status quo. And we have allowed pressure to silence us. We've allowed pressure to cause us to rethink some things. I mean, after all, what difference does it make, you know, if the fashions, you know, the skirts, they come 2 inches below your waist? As long as the person's heart is right, that's the most important thing. Well, let's look at something in Malachi 3. You turn there, I'll find it where it is in my notes. Because I'm letting God do what he wants to do. Down around the end, around Malachi 3, 10, 11, 12, down near the end, where God says, then you will see the different area. Malachi 3, 18, I apologize. It's a New Living Translation. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. So this is clearly telling us that God expects there to be a distinct visual difference between those that serve him and those that don't. We're not supposed to look and dress the same way. I mean, that's just the way it is. I've shared this before. How many of you have seen that little cartoon puzzle, Where's Waldo? Waldo's this guy in his red and white shirt, and he's in the mix of everybody that has on what? A red and white shirt. And you got to look through the crowd and try and identify where's Waldo, because he's not clearly seen. He's camouflaged. He's blended in with the dress of everybody else, and you have to, I mean, you look long and hard and find like, oh, there he is. Well, we're in a time where people aren't going to look long and hard for the church. They're going to look. If they don't see us, they're going to go back to the world. And we have to understand that. Say, Pastor, you sound like you're upset about something. I'm not. I'm emphatic. I'm not upset. I'm just emphatic about this because God has shown, he's shown me this clearly. He said, our behavior has to change because it doesn't represent who we are in Christ, and it doesn't let the love of God flow through us. So, well, what did Jesus say in John 13 about this new commandment? He said to do what? To love one another. Why? No, I didn't say how. I said why. So that the world will know that what? That we are his disciples. Period. Now, that doesn't sound like a hard thing to do, but yet the church is not loving one another. We get mad at each other for different things, and we won't come together. I was sharing with the men at the end of men's fellowship yesterday. These guys are excited. They're committed. They're not going to be camouflage. They're going to be out there. But I was sharing with them, I saw a movie about Malcolm X, and I saw all these young men were flocking to becoming Muslims. And they had one young man said, why? He said, I saw all of you out there. I haven't seen anything like that before. And people are taking notice. You're doing something. And it's changing. Whether it was right or wrong didn't matter to him. All he knew was here were these group of men changing their neighborhood. And he wanted to be a part of it. Because there was something happening. Well, Jesus already told us, he gave us the key. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. See, that's his church growth development program. Everything we do needs to lift up the name of Jesus. Everything, word and deed, and we're not going to do that if we're camouflaged. Let me give you a couple of definitions here. Tell your neighbor, this first one might hurt. Okay, because it's an oxymoron when it comes to believers. Closet Christian. What's a closet Christian? Yeah, camouflage Christian. Elder Bill says, good class, you all get A's. Okay. But I found a definition in the Urban Dictionary. It said, a closet Christian is a follower of the person of Jesus Christ who chooses to follow his teachings but does not feel compelled or fears to share or propagate his personal faith among others. Someone who believes in the Christian religion who is either unwilling or unable to make a public affirmation of his or her faith. So a closet Christian, I'm summing it up here, is someone who chooses to make and keep their Christianity invisible whenever they're in the public eye. Okay, and we'll say, well, you know, this is a personal thing. Oh, really? Let's look at Matthew. The other direction. Just bear with me, because again, I'm just speaking out of my spirit as God tells me to move. Matthew 5. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? In other words, if it lost its strength, it's no longer salty, what good is it? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world, a city set in the closet.
a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Didn't say why, so you can read while you're in the closet. Let your light so shine before men that they may see, not hear about, see with their own eyes your good works. And when they see with their own eyes your good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven. Listen to how the Message Bible puts it. It said, you are blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. Let me tell you over here. You are blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. So if you don't have persecution, maybe you need to look at your commitment. That's what it says in the Message Bible. So if you don't like that message, don't shoot the messenger. Okay. It says, not only that, but count yourselves blessed every time people put you down. Didn't say get even with them. People put you down, you're like, glory to God, I'm blessed. They say even more, and you just get beside yourself. You start looking, opening your windows because you know it's coming in from somewhere. And they're looking at you like you're nuts. And you're looking at them knowing that they are. Okay? When people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me, they're only doing that to discredit Christ. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens, give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. God's saying, they may not like it, don't care about that, I like it, it pleases me. Why? Because you're living life out in the open. For all to see, you're not going around camouflaged. And all heaven applauds, and know that you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. But then, I like the way the Message Bible puts verse 13. It's almost as if Jesus puts his hand on your shoulder and says, now let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. Homosexuality is not a God flavor. Has no place in this earth. Why are we accepting it? When we accept it, we're not bringing out the God flavors. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? If we remain in a state of being camouflaged, how's the world going to know what it means to be in Christ? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. No, as a matter of fact, they won't even say garbage, they say garbage. Okay. You find yourself in the garbage. Right. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in this world. The God colors is not, it's all about black or white. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives by opening up to others. You'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. So it was obvious that Jesus had an expectation that those people who professed to be followers of him would let that belief be known wherever they went. And then there came a time when he said, okay, let me let these folks know how they're supposed to be together. So we move forward to Matthew 16. You all know this. Bring it to verse 13. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but whom say ye that I am? I read it this way. Only Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, when God reveals something to you, what's it called? It's called a revelation. So God gave Peter a revelation as to who Jesus is, right? Okay, and I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it's not erroneous to say, Jesus said, on this revelation that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I am building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Message Bible, you know, when he asked the same question, they gave the answer. They say he's John the Baptist, some Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he pressed them, how about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus came back, God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. And I get chills when I think about what he said next, according to the Message Bible. Jesus, looking at Peter, says, and now I'm going to tell you who you are. Who you are, really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church. A church so expansive with energy that even the gates of hell will not be able to keep it out. And I, you know, as my brother says, for funsies, I looked up the word expansive. That sounded like an interesting word. Some of the definitions, because there were several, it's having a wide range, able or tending to expand, or characterized by expansion. That means the reputation of the church is that its nature is to grow. The nature of the church should be that it grows, it expands. And it says we expand with energy. It also means friendly, open, talkative. And I saved the best, well, I think the best for last. Expansive means unrestrained, free, and open. Jesus created his church to grow unrestrained, to be friendly, to be free, to be open, and have a reputation for constant and continual growth. That's why we're here. But that's not going to happen if people can't see us. That's not going to happen if we walk around camouflage because we're concerned about what people might say about what we believe. What about Romans 1:16? It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." The Phillips translation says, "I see it as the very power of God working for the salvation of everyone who believes it, both Jew and Greek." He says, "I see in it, in the gospel, God's plan for imparting righteousness to men, a process begun and continued by their faith. For as the scripture says, the just shall live by faith." But let me tell you, give you this definition. Because remember, I said earlier that a closet Christian is one who keeps their Christianity invisible, not visible or perceptible by the eye, not easily noticed or detected. And the tragedy is that closet Christians turn into the camouflage church. They're not easily noticed or detected. See, and it's camouflage in itself, that term, it's a protective feature that conceals a thing and enables it to blend in to its surroundings, to blend in. And that's what we've been trying to do, blend in. See, this isn't a covert operation. This isn't something secret that we're doing. Jesus said we're going public with this. We're shouting it from the hilltops. We're the church. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father unless they go through him. And I'm here to show you how you get to him. No, this is wrong according to what God said. God said fornication is wrong. I don't care what it says on the dating game or any of the other things. God said fornication is wrong. God said adultery is wrong. God said homosexuality is wrong. We have to say it. And not just in here, we have to say it out there. See, nobody's camouflaged here in the assembly. Everybody's nice and free and loose, but you know, when you leave here, you go into the trunk of your car and you put on your camouflage clothing, and then you go out and blend in with the world. Because I can't mention the name Jesus on my job because they said that's a no-no and I could lose my job. I thought, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I thought you told us that God gave you that position. And because God gave it to me, nobody can take it from me. And then some persecution comes for the word's sake. And you're like, okay, well, I can't talk about Jesus. I can't mention Jesus. I can't put an I Love Jesus sign on the wall in my office. And then I allowed this country to vote in laws that promote the things that God said is an abomination. And I do nothing. And I say nothing. There's something wrong with that. There are far more Christians in this world than there are homosexuals. So when things go to legislation and are voted upon, how do they get voted in? I mean, that to me, that's just simple math. You have this number of Christians, this number of homosexuals, they bring it to a vote, and this group wins. How does that happen? We need to stop
being silent, folks, and we need to start pushing back as a united front. That's why it's so important. That's why God has commissioned this church to be the catalyst to bring unity among the body, because we must push back as a united force. That's why it's so important for us to pray for men everywhere, for kings and all that are in authority, that we will live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We have to do that so that the church can come together and push forward the way we were designed to. See, this earth is no different than the Garden of Eden. God put us here to dress it and to keep it. Why are we allowing ourselves to be seduced by it? We are not deceived. We are not. We have our eyes wide open, and we can no longer take a place where, well, I'm not going to get involved. Yeah, we have to. Why? We're the church. We have to say, this is right, this is wrong. We have to go and say, no, we represent somewhere around, I don't know, 10, 15 million people. And we're not feeling this platform. So if you want our vote, this is the way it'll be written. Period. I remember, I forget exactly what it was, but there was something going on in the county, and the Holy Ghost told Mom to tell everybody that lived in the county to write, and all you say is, I'm a member of Redeeming Love Christian Center, and I'm a voter. I forget what that was. And whatever it was, they changed their mind, because folks were letting them know, if you want to stay in office, you're not going to let this go through. If we were camouflaged, they wouldn't know. They wouldn't know. Mark 16 does not say, you go look at the end of Mark 16, where it talks about the Great Commission. Doesn't say go into all the world and make sure no one knows you believe the gospel. It doesn't say that. It says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It also says there are these signs that will follow every single person that believes, that he signs. I believe it's the Message Bible that says that the disciples went preaching the word everywhere, and signs, and they were followed with indisputable evidence. Okay. Things had to happen that could have only happened supernaturally. See, that's, if you think about it, when Peter and John met the man at the gate, beautiful, and the name of Jesus healed him, the religious leader said, this was a notable miracle and we can't deny it. We can't, but so that it spread no further. See, that's the same position that this world is taking with us today. They don't want this to spread any further. So they straightly threaten us. Do not teach or even talk about that name. You can worship the devil on Halloween openly, and they won't care. They'll even let you do rituals in the schools. They won't care. But they'll ban a child that wants to come to Halloween dressed like Jesus. But you can come dressed like a devil. You can come dressed like Buddha. You can dress like anybody else, but you better not come dressed like Jesus, because they'll put you out of school. And the church allows it. Church allows it. Now, I am not suggesting in any way, we're not talking about revolution here, folks. Okay. All right. We're talking about a people acting like they are who their father said they are. Period. If we walk the way we are supposed to walk, folks will take notice. Just like they knew there was something different about Pastor Sarah and Rose, and they felt compelled to do all they could to assist them, it should be the same way with all of us. They won't know why they're helping us. They just do. They don't know why they're changing their mind. They just change it. They just change it. I told once, there was a thunderstorm, and lightning struck one of the air conditioning units for the sanctuary. The compressor cost somewhere around $6,700. And it wasn't that the ministry didn't have it. But I called our insurance company because we're covered for those things. And they said they were not going to honor the claim. And I said, why not? They said, we don't cover acts of God. I said, I know that. I said, I know that. They said, so, but you're putting in this claim. I said, because this wasn't an act of God. They said, well, didn't you say that lightning struck it? Yes. Well, we consider that an act of God. I said, I'd like to take this to litigation. And they said, excuse me? I said, no, I'm serious. I'm going to call our legal department in Texas because I can't wait. I did. I said, I can't wait for this to go to litigation. I said, see, because I can prove through the scriptures that God did not send lightning to strike our air conditioning compressor. You can't prove that he did. Okay. 2 weeks later, we got a check in the mail for the cost of the repair. Okay. I mean, when I was talking to Mr. Jones, he said, Greg. Matter of fact, that was a two Greg. He said, Greg. He said, that's their policy. That's what they consider. I said, but that's not right. And we shouldn't have to pay $67-some-odd hundred because they're ignorant. No. So I got on the phone and called them. And we got a check in the mail. I wasn't going to stand for it. We had Dan. Dan, are you up there? Do you remember the issue we had with the backup power unit, the UPS, before we got the new one? It was just shutting down during the day. And we said enough. And Dan and I went up to the server room with oil, you remember? And we anointed that unit and spoke to it and told it, you will not go out again and you will function until we have you replaced. We have any other issues out of this unit. And we had time to replace it and go through the process and we didn't have to be rushed about it. Because when you're rushed, you make wrong choices and you pay too much for things because you're in a hurry. But we're believers. So we had to act like we believe. We're the church. Amen. We need to act like we're the church. We need to take off the camouflages and say, that's not who I am. I want you to see clearly who I am. I don't want you to mistake me for bush or trees or anything else. You need to see that I'm the church. Jesus is my Savior. God is my Father. And His power flows through me. Period. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know it's the power of God to salvation to anyone who chooses to believe. And if you don't like it, take a page from my spiritual mom. Tuffy the mouse on you. I have indisputable evidence. I have to share this with you so you have an idea how this comes. Because the first person that I could find that felt that was guilty of camouflage was Peter. Jesus already explained everything he needed to explain to him. But see, hearing something can be one thing. Experiencing it can be something else if you let it. And Jesus told his disciples everything that he was going to have to endure and told them that he was going to, you know, he was going to be killed and that he was going to rise again. And they didn't really believe him. Because when the soldiers came and took them, they were stunned to see their hero carted off, beaten up, slapped around, spit on. And now you're there, you see what they've done to your champion, and then they look at you and say, "You were with them." And you're like, "No, no, I wasn't." And you find a way to get away. And someone else says, "You were with him." "No, I was not." And then one says, "I know you was with him. You talk the same way." He said, "Oh, really? Would a follower of Jesus say this?" And then you start cursing. Okay. Calling curse. See, what happened was what Peter was doing, he was imitating what the Romans did to Jesus. They cursed him. So he started cursing himself. "I'm cursed if I'm with him." Would anybody with Jesus say that? That was his camouflage. That was his protective clothing so that he could blend in to the surrounding and not be discovered. Someone told us a story. I don't remember the name of the person. I remember the event. Where son went to camp for a week, wasn't a Christian camp, and the son was concerned because he was a Christian and he knew the other campers were not. When he came back, his father said, "So how did it go? Did you have to take any flack?" His son said, "Nope, they never found out." Well, that's the attitude too many of us have when it comes to who we are in Christ. We don't let people find out. And they need to find out. They need to know who we are because they need to have someone to come to. They need to have someone that they can have hope. So why would we, as the church, not be about our Father's business? That's the question. In Revelations 2, God is closing. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus. He's saying, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee." Revelation 2, beginning of verse 4. "I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." It says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first work." See, God was telling them, you somewhere along the line, you lost sight of your purpose. And you need to find out where you lost sight and repent and go back to doing what you were first called to do. The church in Pergamos, he said, "I have a few things against thee because thou hast there..." "Because thou hast there in Pergamos them that hold the doctrine of Baal." Balaam. That means you have allowed these folks to gather here who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. God said, "I have these things against you. You allowed this to happen." Well, if God had it against them, it must mean that they had the ability to stop it, to prevent it, but they didn't. God expects us to be like the church of Philadelphia. He said, "I know thy works, Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and has kept my word, and has not, this is very important, folks, and has not denied my name. We are not to ever deny by word or deed the name. He's saying in all of our trials, all of our troubles, all of our dangers, every circumstance, we are not to resort to camouflage. We have to stay true to who we are and not care who knows it. He's saying, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. Let's move that forward. He'll make them of the synagogue of Satan, those who say they are Christians and are not. Didn't he say on that day, you'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? I do these miracles in your name. And what's he going to say? I never knew you. Depart from me. The Message Bible says your God sponsors projects only designed to lift you up. God knows the difference between legitimate and phony. He says, I will make them come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. He'll make your enemies come before your feet and cause them to know that he loves you. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Folks, it's time to remove the camouflage and allow this world to see the church for who we really are. A miracle working, a miracle producing, kicking the devil in his behind, God-given, God-authorized authority, power, founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God, gates of hell not prevailing against church. That's who we are, and that's who we need to be. We can no longer go around as a camouflaged church. We need to be clearly visible, clearly, and it needs to be undeniable evidence as to who we are and what we are capable of doing. I'm done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Folks, let this penetrate. Let this penetrate, let it drive out all of this attitude of complacency, all this fear, this flat out being scared, walking on eggshells because somebody might find out you're a believer. I'm not going to walk on eggshells. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk around with a gong. Bong, believer coming. Bong, believer here. Bong, is there any sick among you? Come on out. See, there needs to be more of what that young man did in that Walmart. He went there and they announced on the speaker, anyone sick, come to the front of the store. And he laid hands on them right there. Right there. Didn't care what anyone's going to say about it. And you know what the people are going to say? Thank you so much for coming here. I didn't know what I was going to do. That's what they're going to say. But they need to see who you really are. Phyllis sees me for who I am. You can Phyllis see, she knows who I really am. I can't put on any camouflage. What? We have an intimate relationship. Well, we're supposed to have an intimate relationship with God. How can there be any camel? If we're having an intimate relationship, then he has to know the real me, and I have to know the real him. And he has to see me as such. And when anything's not right, it'll be magnified. We've shared this. I've shared it. Pastor Sarah shared it. Just about everybody has shared it. The reason, see, we get upset because we say, well, if the world did this, they wouldn't get upset with them. No, they wouldn't, because that's the world. They're not walking around talking about living righteously. They're not talking about showing you ways to have hope. They're not telling you this is the way you need to live because God said so. We are. So they hold us to a higher standard, as they should. And it's time we just accepted that that comes along with the package of being a Christian. No, I am not the same. I told you, I was sitting in a barber shop. The guy was getting ready to take a razor to trim my hair, because I had hair then. And he got the razor, and he's standing there with the razor. He's got the razor, you know, like right here. You know, and I'm like, why is he putting it here near my neck when he's not shaving my neck? He's supposed to be trimming. And he's saying, I need to ask you a question. So you're saying that because you're a Christian, you're better than me? That's what he said. I looked at him, and I said to him, if you are asking me if I'm better than all the stuff you told me you were involved in, yes, I am. I said, but it's because of who I am in Christ that gives me the strength that I don't do. I used to do what you're doing. I don't do that anymore. So if that bothers you, hey, that's just the way it is. He said, you're the first one that stuck to your guns like that. He said, I'm a believer. He said, I just like to test people like that. I said, well, you shouldn't. I said, because you might do that to the wrong person. And then you'll be in need of a believer. Okay. To raise you from the dead. Okay. I said, but I'm not easily intimidated. That's why, you know, it was ridiculous for me to be afraid of blood pressure. With other things, I'm not easily intimidated. Usually never. And as a matter of fact, when you threatened me, something happened to me. And I'm like, I'm not responsible for what happens next. Okay. And I had to realize who I am in Christ. And the minute I stopped being afraid, I was out of the hospital. Right. It's that simple. The minute you stop being afraid, your situation will change. The minute you open your mouth and say who you are and start living who you are, you'll see the situations change. So you want to be on your face. You want to be praying and declaring that the Supreme Court, regardless of the arguments, they're going to hear the voice of God. Just like that town father here heard a voice wake him up and tell him, vote, but vote, do not vote for the movie theater, that those justices will hear the voice of God saying, don't touch my definition of what a family is. Don't touch my definition as to what a marriage is. That as far as this country is concerned, a marriage can only occur between a natural-born male and a natural-born female. Period. And no, we are not going to force churches to compromise on what their Bible says. Take off the camouflage. Be who you were called to be. Father, we thank you. We give you, Lord, all the glory, all the honor, and all of the praise. Thank you, Father, because you are always true to who you are. We can't mistake anybody else for you. You wear no camouflage. You allow your works to be clearly seen. And because we're your children, Father, we're taking on those same characteristics. We're no longer going to hide who we are. We're not putting our light under a basket. We're putting it on the stand and setting the stand on the highest hill we can find, and we're going to just shine. We're going to just shine for all the world to see, because they need to know that there is a God, that Jesus is alive, and he works through the members of his church on behalf of the people of this world. Father, thank you for showing us how to love one another. Thank you for prompting us and causing us to hear the words that will always call reconciliation, always cause reconciliation. Father, we thank you for every church in this region, every church in this world. Show us, Father, how to link up and cause the link up of all of your churches so that we have one voice, one mind, the mind of Christ, and we're all going in the same direction. Father, let us not be those 61% of the people who don't believe that your Bible is the first source, the primary source. But let everyone come to the understanding that all of the answers they can ever need are in your word. And then send us to show them how to have the access to your word. We thank you, Father. You are a mighty God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.